If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Again, we're going to go through verses 19 through 27. It's right after the disciples had heard Jesus speak on the parable of the sower and the seed. And in these verses, we're going to discover how Jesus looks at us with a new relationship, and also how he looks at us, how we perform and act during the storms that we have in life. Let's go ahead and read through this section again, and then we'll go back and do a quick review and pick up where we left off last week. Starting in verse 19, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll have the ushers get you a Bible. Verse 19, it says, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Excuse me. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into the boat with the disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down onto the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they awakened him, and saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and they were calm. But Jesus, verse 25, said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is the opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out upon the land. Last week we discovered what it was when Jesus was talking about who his family was. That is those people who actually hear the word of God and do the word of God. We discovered what it meant to be born again, surrendering our hearts to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, some amazing things took place. One of them is that we discovered in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that we become the children of God. And as a child of God, there are some great things that begin to happen to us. We begin to become what's called regenerated and then justified. And then we go through the sanctification process where God changes us from glory to glory. But we also learned, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, that we become adopted children of God. We discovered that in the Greek, literally what it means to be adopted in this text is that it's the taking of one man, the son of another man, to be his son, so that that son has the same position and all the advantages of a son that was a son by birth. So when we become that a positional adopted child of God's family, we begin to receive some of the blessings that come along with that. We actually become the object of God's love and the object of God's care. We have the family name. We are now part of God's family. We now take on his name. We are Christians. We also are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we receive the fatherly comfort. We receive an inheritance that God is going to bless us with, but we also receive the fatherly chastisement if it is needed. And the boys in the boat needed that chastisement. For not only had they seen the miraculous things that Jesus had done, all the way from the healings of people and demons being cast out of people, people being raised from the dead, all these miraculous things, they heard phenomenal teachings that Jesus had talked and instructed them on through the parable of the sower and the seed. And yet when this storm came up, what happened? They begin to have a lapse of faith. And they begin to freak out. They begin to panic. And it was so important for us to understand that in this sea, that even though it was calm when they set out, that region has winds. Like yesterday, the wind just picked up out of nowhere and started blowing. Why? Because the fair's on, right? I mean, that's how it happens. The fair comes, the wind blows. Well, it just happens. It just comes. And as it comes down those regions and those plains of the north and it goes down into the canyons and it whips the sea up, it can be treacherous storms upon that land, upon that ocean, that Sea of Galilee, that is. And it can be very, very dangerous. They started off in smooth sailing and ended up in a great storm. And I couldn't help but, as I was studying this, thinking about how true that is in our life, that we can set off and sail and we can have such smooth sailing, but all of a sudden, a storm of life just begins to beat down on us, and how it begins just to, you know, cause our whole life to be turned upside down. And it's so important that we understand that just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have storms in life. Just the opposite. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. We understood that according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, that it rains on the just as well as the unjust. And these storms of life will come at us, from small ones to great big ones. And we need to know that they will be coming. But we also need to know that there are ways to go through these storms of life as well. And here in this text, in these things that we're going to be studying, there are valuable truths that will help and aid us to get through the storms in our life. We looked at it real briefly, and I want to reemphasize it and really let you grab ownership of this, because this is so critical. There are some people out there that actually teach that when storms come in your life, it's because you're in disobedience. It's because you're in sin. It's because it's your fault, basically, what they are trying to say to you. And I just tell you that is not true at all. Here, all of a sudden, the boys are in complete and total obedience to Jesus. What did Jesus say to them? Let's get into the boat and go to the other side. Did he not say that? The boys got into the boat and they headed out for the other side. Are they in disobedience there? No, they are in complete obedience. But in the midst of being in complete obedience, a storm begins to rage and they're fearful for their life. You see, in our life, we can be in obedience, complete, total obedience. And yet circumstances of life begin to bring a storm in our life. And it doesn't mean it's your fault. It just means that it's part of life and those things happen. Now, we can't say that for everything, because we do know that there are storms that have come into our lives that are our fault. Jonah, as we looked at last week briefly, he was in complete disobedience to the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go and be used by God to save all these people. So he ran the opposite direction, jumped on a boat to go as far away as he could, and a storm came. And it was his fault because of disobedience. So it's always important to ask, am I in disobedience or am I in obedience as well, Father? And so I need to emphasize to you, if you have storms in your life, it's always important to say, Father, is this caused by my actions or is this one of those storms that Pete's talking about? I'm in obedience. I'm doing what you've called me to do. And this is just a storm of life. It's important that we ask that, because then it helps us to weather the storm as it comes upon us. Now, that's basically where we left off last week, and I want to begin to share some things with you. There were three areas that I believe that if the boys would have focused on, they wouldn't have freaked out. They wouldn't have panicked. They wouldn't have just thought their lives were over with, and they would have been able to weather the storm comfortably. Those lessons that they should have grabbed hold of are the same lessons that we need to grab hold of when we go in the storms that approach, or when we're in the storms of our life, excuse me. So the first thing that we need to look at, the number one, what was it that Jesus said to them? Didn't Jesus, when he got into the boat or he was ready to get into the boat, he told the boys, let's go over to the other side. Didn't he say that to them? Jesus said, let's cross over. Jesus didn't say, hey, let's get in the boat, go out there, have a storm come and sink and drown and die. Did he say that? He said, let's go over to the other side. Now, if Jesus tells us that we're going to get to the other side, that's called a promise. And guess what? Jesus keeps his promises. Now, Jesus didn't promise the boys, and Jesus doesn't promise us, that it's always going to be smooth sailing. He never promises that. But he did promise us that, he promised the boys, we're going to get to the other side. But then all of a sudden the storm came up, and what happened? They start thinking, it's not working. I'm going to drown. I'm freaking out. And Jesus just looks at him and says, verse 25, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Now, in the Greek, where's your faith is a little bit stronger. The Amplified really illustrates that, where it says this, and I quote from the Amplified, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, in my veracity, and in my integrity? You see, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The storm comes, they freak out. They don't listen to the promise that Jesus made. Let's go to the other side. And I can only imagine how Jesus speaks to us if we could only hear him so often when we have storms that come into our life. And we're like the boys in the boat, and let's face it, many times we panic in our trials instead of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But oh, could you not just imagine hearing Jesus? You're going through things and circumstances are all coming around, and it's just a horrible situation, and you're just panicking. If we'd only listen, we'd hear something like this, Jesus saying, haven't I promised that everything is going to work out for those who love me and are called according to my glory? Romans 8:28. Haven't I said that to you? Where's your faith? Or maybe, haven't I promised you that I will bring you to a glorious end? I'm not going to just cut you off. I promise you that. In Jeremiah 29:11, I've got a plan for you, a glorious plan. It's going to be a good one. Or maybe the words would radiate, haven't I promised that I am going to complete that which I began in you? How many times, you know, that there in Philippians 1, we read that and we apply it to everybody else but to us. We think that verse reads for us, haven't I promised you that which I began, I'm going to complete halfway, and then I'm going to cut you off and throw you to the side? Because that's the way we act in our trials sometimes. Oh, it works for everybody but me. That's self-centeredness. You're focused so much on self, your eyes are completely off of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, these are promises that God has given you. And when things have gone wrong in your life and you've lost everything, hasn't God promised you and say, haven't I promised that I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten in Joel 2:25? Haven't I promised you that? Why are you panicking? Why are you freaking out? Or maybe you hear something like this from Jesus. Haven't I promised you that when you're in spiritual warfare, that there is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper, out of Isaiah 54:17? And here you are, panicking because of spiritual warfare. You're freaking out, and he's just saying, put on the full armor of God. You'll be fine. Just trust me, because there's no weapon that's formed that will wipe you out. Just trust and rely on me. And then maybe you're going through a financial crisis, and Jesus says, haven't I promised you that I'll supply your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, there in Philippians 4, if you follow the principles that are laid out before that verse of tithing and giving, haven't I promised to take care of your needs? And yet we go and we look everywhere else instead of looking to Jesus to take care of our needs. And then that promise, how we probably should hear it every single day. When our eyes begin to drift and go in all kinds of places, wondering why we're not satisfied anymore like we used to be satisfied, we probably hear something like Jesus say, haven't I promised you that if you seek me first in my kingdom, that all these other things will be added unto you? Matthew 6:33. Why are you striving? Why are you struggling? Haven't I promised you? You know, it wasn't the storm that troubled Jesus' heart about the boys. It was them allowing the fear to anchor in their hearts when the circumstances begin to become overwhelming. You see, in all of our lives, faith is going to sail into our harbor of our hearts. And in all of our lives, fear is going to sail into the harbor of our hearts. But it's our responsibility that we do not allow fear to anchor in our hearts. You see, it's so important to understand that, because God gives us the opportunity to allow us to exercise our faith in the storms of life, or to exercise fear and go back to self-reliance instead of trusting in the living God. But how do I do that? How do I come to that point, Pete, where I can allow that faith to sail in and to anchor and to moor there and to take root and stay there in my heart? It's not difficult. It really isn't. We just make it difficult. All you have to do is feed your faith. And when you feed your faith, guess what? You will end up starving the fear. How do you feed your faith, Pete? Well, you fill your mind with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You constantly have the Word of God coming in and through and thinking about it. And when you're going through a trial or you're going through life, you ask God to pull a verse out and to apply it to this, and all of a sudden your faith begins to grow. And you begin to have that faith harboring in your heart, and that you trust in the living God. And as a result of that, fear doesn't begin to grip your lives. It all depends on which one of those two that you feed is going to depend on which one's going to grow the most. And if we're just sitting back and waiting for fear to pounce on us, then we're in a bad position. It's much like a lady that went to D.L. Moody, and she was all excited because she said, "I found a wonderful verse, a wonderful promise in the Word of God." And she began to quote him Psalms 56:3, where it says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And she was so excited because she dealt with fear. Well, Moody's response was, "Well, let me give you a better one." And he quoted out of Isaiah 12:2, where it says, "Behold, the Lord God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid." You see, she waited to be afraid, and then she was going to run to God. And what he was trying to teach her is, don't let fear grip you. Don't let fear rule you. Don't let fear take your life. But what you need to do is you need to trust in God at the very beginning, because he is your salvation. His promises are true. And if you trust in him, then you'll never be afraid, because your eyes will be fixed upon the Lord. You see, it's far better to feed your faith and to live out the Word of God than to live in fear. And fear can grip and cripple you just as bad as polio used to do. And some of you remember the horror of what polio did. It's been eradicated for the most part. Fear can be eradicated if we apply the same principle, taking his word, living it out in faith, and trusting God that the promises that he promised us, he will fulfill. Now, the second thing that I want to point out is that Jesus was in the boat. He was in the storm with them. He was in the boat. He was in the storm with them. Jesus wasn't on vacation. God's not in vacation when you're on a storm. God is not out playing at the Honda Classic with my nephew right now, or St. Peter up in the heavenly courses. He is attentive to what you are doing. He is right there with you. You know, there's a promise in the scriptures in Hebrews 13:5. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, we know that one. Oh, he's there. Yes, we say that. But why don't we then go ahead and quote verse 6 that says, "The Lord is my helper and I will not fear." Because the way we live it out like, "I will never leave thee nor forsake you." Okay, you're here, but I'm freaking out. Well, if God is right there and he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you, why do we have to freak out? Why don't we apply verse 6 to that, where it says, "And I will not fear." It's so important to understand that God is there. You see, not only is he there, but you also have to remember this. And this is so important. This is why last week I spent so much time on developing our relationship and how God views us with him as his family. Because not only is he there in the boat with us, but we are his child. We are his adopted child. He loves us, and he wants to take care of us, like I shared earlier with you. You see, I want you to place yourself in a lifeboat right now as a parent. And your child is in that lifeboat with you. And all of a sudden, a storm begins to rage. Are you not, as a parent, going to focus on your child and do everything within your ability to make sure that your child is going to make it and survive? You'll even give up your life for your child to survive, would you not? I know some of you are thinking, well, you don't know my kid. Sheesh. Most of you would give up your life for your kid, wouldn't you? To make sure that child survived. Well, Jesus already did that. He gave up his life on the cross so that you could survive. So why is it now that we panic when we're in the storm? Jesus, our next of kin, our kinsman redeemer, is right there in the boat with us. And we do not have to panic. The Lord is there to carry you through that storm of life. It's so important that we remember that. Now, I told you there was three reasons. The number three reason that we should not be afraid is found in verse 23. And it's because what Jesus was doing. I want you to notice the picture that we laid out as we read through the scripture. In verse 23, what was he doing? It says right here that he was asleep. He had fallen asleep in the midst of the storm. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't panicking. He was at rest. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we go through our storms, that God is not up in heaven pacing back and forth. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. That God's not up in heaven chewing his fingernails. Oh God, what's going to happen to them in the boat of life? He's not ripping his fingernails out, worrying over you. He's not panicking. He's not wringing his hands in worry and frustration and fear. What's going to happen? No, what's he doing? He's sleeping. Why? Because he's at rest. He's at peace. He's the opposite of us. When we have trials in our life, we lay in bed like this and just stare up and let the worries just engulf us and fear enter in. He's not that way. He's at rest. He's peaceful. There is something that he is doing, though. The scripture says that Jesus is always making intercession for us. There's no problem with that. We know that he's concerned to every detail. Scripture says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, he's aware of it. That Jesus knows the hairs on her head. And I look at my hair every morning and I see more and more skin, and I know I'm keeping him busy. He's intently involved in your life, intimately involved with your life. He intercedes. He's not freaking out. And because of that, we should be at rest. But so often what happens to us, instead of taking these three principles and apply them to our lives, we do what verse 24 says, Master, Master, we're perishing. And I like the way the Gospel of Mark puts a little bit more detail into it, where they go to him and say, Master, we're perishing. Don't you care? Mark says. And why is it that so often when the storms of life begin to come back, we revert back to that old nature that God doesn't care about me. He cares about everybody else. He doesn't really love me. I feel like an adopted child. Actually, an adopted child is a more precious child than one by birth. And excuse me here if I offend anybody. One by birth you're stuck with, an adopted one you choose. And so an adopted child could actually be more precious than the one you're stuck with. I see some sons looking over at their father. Am I stuck? Are you stuck with me? You know, we have the wrong concept of storms in life. For in reality, storms are really there to build you up. and to give you confidence and to give you strength. And as I was writing this down, I couldn't help, all of a sudden, just a memory flashed back into my mind about how you go through storms of life and how it builds confidence. And if I could take a moment, I'd like to share two true stories from my life. Back in 68, 69, a friend of mine was killed in Vietnam. He was shot in the head. He was a corpsman trying to save somebody. And I ended up going into the Navy Reserves. And even before I went to boot camp, no training or anything in the Navy Reserves, they assigned me to a ship, a unit and a ship. And the ship was called the USS Shields. Now, the USS Shields was a World War II destroyer. And if you've ever seen them, they're not like anything that you see in the oceans today. It was an old ship. It was so old that to get from your berthing compartment, you had to come out, and to get up to the bridge, you had to go to the side of the ship and walk alongside the rail and then climb up ladders to get to the bridge. The newer ships have a passageway all the way down the center so that you can go from the rear to the front in the middle of the ship. This ship was on the outside, you know, the passageway where you have to be out. And so it was my time to go up to watch. We were heading down the coast of Mexico, and we caught a tail end of a hurricane. And so as I was going out, it was extremely dark. The rail just consists of a few wires, a pole and a few wires, that's all. The waves were beating the ship so bad that the water would wash up and hit the bulkhead and push you back down and almost push you off your feet. And I knew that what I had to do to get up there, I was getting soaking wet by the waves that were beating on the ship, is to hold on to that wire, that top wire, and just go one hand after the other and not let go of the other one until the other one was firmly gripped. And there was times that my feet were being pushed to the side. I knew that I could easily be washed over. No one was around me, no one was there. They wouldn't even know that I had gotten washed over. So I kept my hand on there. That ship was getting beat up in this hurricane, and I finally made it up to the ladder. And then I got up the ladder and went onto my watch, soaking wet in the middle of the night. And I never forgot that. So when I actually went on active duty for over 2 years, I was assigned to another ship. And it was called the USS Waddell, DDG-24. It was a newer version, although now they've retired it. I married a Greek gal, and they retired it and sold it to the Greek Navy. And so it was in the Greek Navy for a while, and I think they retired that one as well. But because of what I went through on the USS Shields, when I got onto the USS Waddell, and we went through some bigger storms, and we were over in Vietnam and different places like that, to where I would actually be standing way high up on the bridge in the exposed area, and waves would come over and saturate me and just soak me. I've actually been in storms to where the ship is turning so radically that from this point of the ship, I would step once in the middle of it and once over because it's that far down, and you would grab hold and your legs would go out. But you know what? I wasn't fearful. You know why? Because I figured if that old beat-up USS Shields could make it through the hurricane and I could hold on properly, that this newer ship, I could make it through any storm and I'd be safe. And I learned that physical lesson, and I've been able to learn to apply that to my spiritual life. For you see, we have storms in life that come. And when we go through them properly, they build us to become spiritual people, that we're able to walk through the storms because Jesus is there with us. They build confidence in our life that when another storm comes, it could even be bigger, that we're not going to be fearful because we saw how God took us through the last one, and God will take us through this one as well. Storms spiritually in our life are actually there to strengthen us and to build us up. Not that God doesn't care. God wants you to grow up. You don't want to stay the same way spiritually. Think about it with your little children. Can you imagine those first words? I still remember Michelle's, our first daughter's first words. I walked in, and there she was in the crib. She looked up at me, and she goes, "Pastor Pete." No, she said, "Mama." And how excited we were when she goes, Mama, Mama. But now she's 27. How excited would I be if we talked to her on the phone? She goes, Mama, 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 Mama. And that's all she could say. You're thrilled at one point, but don't you want them to mature and have a full vocabulary? Well, don't you think God wants us to mature? It's okay when we're babies to go through baby storms. But now that we're growing up and spiritually more mature, shouldn't we handle them like a spiritually mature person? Trials in life help us to become mature. Trials in life help us to become all that God wants us to be so that we can end up helping other people. We all have a spiritual walk. We all have storms that come, and we can learn to walk in the Spirit with confidence. God does care for you. God does love you. And He allows storms in our lives many times just to help us to grow so that we can be all that He desires us to be, that we can be used for His glory. Now, I want you to notice something else. I've already mentioned it in verse 25, but this, I think, is very practical. Jesus looked at him and said, "Where is your faith?" That's a very good question. Where is your faith? And I believe that this is an important question that periodically we need to ask ourselves that too. Where is our faith placed in? For you see, some Christians will place their faith in their bank account. Some Christians will place their faith in an organization. Now, Calvary Chapel, let's face it, is an organization. I don't like to look at it as an organization. I like to look at it as a family. And let me tell you why. Calvary Chapel, you should never put your faith in Calvary Chapel. And I'll tell you why. Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. Calvary Chapel didn't go to the cross and die for you. But this I can promise you. Calvary Chapel will always point you to the way, the truth, and life, Jesus Christ. And Calvary Chapel will always point you to the cross. That you can bank on. And that's a better thing in your bank account than what you're depending on it if you're depending on your bank account. So it's important that we check out where we're putting our faith. Are you putting your faith in people? Are you putting your faith in me or in Pastor Shane or in Pastor Kirk or in our wives or in the leadership of this church? Is that where your faith is being placed in? We're going to disappoint you. I'm telling you right now, you'll be upset with me. How do I know that? Because I know it. It happens. I'll disappoint you. I'll hurt you in some way or another. It's just part of life. But if you can look past me and look to the Jesus that's in me, and I can look past you and to the Jesus that's in you, and we put our faith in Jesus, then we can enjoy one another in our spiritual journey together here. And what a glorious thing that is when we walk together in the Lord. So it's important to ask every now and then, do I really have my faith in Jesus, or do I have it in something else? And it's an important point to know, and this is moving on. I'm just giving you a couple real clippies as we finish off here. Jesus doesn't always still every storm in life. Not all the storms in life are going to be still water. You're going to have some storms in your life that will continually stay there. Storms that you may have to endure for the rest of your life. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. I think the perfect example that we can see at this is Paul the Apostle, where he had, I believe what it was, an eye disease. Galatians says, you are willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. There was an eye disease then that just caused your eyes just to ooze and weep, and you couldn't read and focus. And indication of that is Paul, where he said, see, as I close off this epistle in my own hand, how large the letters are, because he would have scribes write these. I believe that's what it was. And I believe that the thorn that Paul had in his side was his eyes. He wanted to see. And yet, he went to the Lord and went to the Lord and went to the Lord. And finally, Jesus said to him, Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for thee? And Paul said, yes, it was. And he endured, I believe, the eyes for the rest of his life, but he had peace in his heart. You see, not all storms are going to end. And there is one last point, verses 26 and 27, I'd like to read to you. And it says, and when they sailed to the county of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee, and when he stepped out on land. I like the way that King James says it. When they arrived, Jesus put him in the boat. Let's go to the other side. And guess what? He fulfilled his promise, and they arrived. One day we're all going to arrive. One day we're going to get through the storms that we're facing right now today, But most of all, we're going to arrive, we're going to get out of this place, and we're going to arrive in heaven. And what a glorious thing that will be when we get to hear those words that I so desperately long to hear in my life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to that which has been prepared for thee. God has promised you a journey. If you surrender your heart to Him, no matter what trials you face, no matter how much you think you can't take it any longer, God is there to say, I have promised you, I'll get you to the other side. And whether it's here through these storms or whether it's through heaven, God will keep His promise and you will get to the other side. You will complete the journey. Now, one last little gold nugget for you, and I want you to keep this in mind. The storms in life are going to pass. Some of them are going to pass like kidney stones, and some of them aren't. But they will pass. And just think about it. When you're in the middle of the storm, there's no place you can run away. So why not go through the storm the right way? Why not go through the storm spiritually? Learn the lessons that the boys didn't apply in their lives. And then when we go through the storms and we apply them in our lives, we will come out the other end with faith anchored in the harbor of our heart, rejoicing because once again, we saw how good and faithful our God is. Shall we pray?